And Camp Allendale has a zip line. I don't know how, I don't know the measurements. It's probably a quarter to a half mile long, okay? And they call it the Leap of Faith, right? And which is kind of cool. And you go, when you sign up to go do the zip line, you walk over to the base of the stairs, and you're just staring up at where you're going to have to climb, right? And so you have to climb several feet up, and then it has just a natural descent down to the end where you're going to get received by someone who's half your size, and they're going to supposed to catch you, right? So before you hit into a pole or something, all right? So sure enough, we get over there, and what's bad enough is that you're already, your anxiety's just kind of running. You're like, okay, what did I sign up to do here? And you're with guys that are mostly maybe mid-30s to, like my dad was mid-70s, and he was there. And you get up there to say, okay, I want to be on the zip line. I signed up for it. And what volunteers did they get? Like 21-year-old college girls. They're like this thin, right? You know, that big around. And you're like, my anxiety's going, all this, and then bad enough I get there and some little tiny girl's going like, hey, here we are, zip line with you. And so we climb up to the top of the thing, and we have all the equipment on, we have the harness on and the helmet, like that's going to help you. It's just going to kind of keep your brain together when you fall. And you get up on the platform and they tie you up, and then right before you go zip line, they put you on this platform that's maybe, I don't know, 10, 12 inches high, and you're against a pole, right? But you know that if you kind of lean forward or whatever, you're going, right? And so you're supposed to wait until she says go. So you're up there, and I don't know about everybody else, but I'm just like holding on to dear life to this pole behind me, but acting real cool about it. Like, oh yeah, I'm ready. You ready for this? Yeah. And I still remember, because I've done this a few times out there, the freakiest thing is that first step. Because that first step, you take off that box, and you just have to trust that every bit of gear that you have on you is going to hold you. As you just kind of sit and go zzz, all the way down there. And for big guys like me, we have to kind of hold ourselves up because the grass is going to catch you once you get to the bottom too. But it was all about that first step. And taking that first step off that box and just trusting that everything that you put on and everything that they clipped you to, not yourself, but other people had done for you, was going to catch you as you stepped down and just went zzz, off into the sunset for that person half your size to catch you before you hit into the pole, right? Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start a new series today called Out on a Limb. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at four different stories that have to do with faith. And defining what faith is and looking at examples that we have of faith from the different stories that we have from Jesus' life as he came to earth, as he's teaching people the gospel of God, as he's healing people, and the faith that it took for others to be able to come to him and ask for that healing and to interact with him. So let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. To music. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word together, to share in it together. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you might speak through me, that everyone that is here may have our ears and minds and hearts open to what you have to say to us this morning. May we respond, Father, by glorifying and worshiping you. And may we enjoy this time of your favor as we come together and worship and praise you for the awesome God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the setting. Jesus is back in Capernaum, so he had been out teaching around Galilee. He came back. It says to his home or a home. It probably was not his. It probably was back to Peter's mother-in-law again, if you remember, that he had stopped by there to heal Peter's mother-in-law, and that was kind of the base of operation. Probably went back there again. And a home at this time was a one-story, you know, one-level, one-room house that had stairs that were going up the side of it so that you could get to the roof. And the roof was made of tiles that they would put together and then some earth that they'd put over the top. So you put a layer of tiles and then you'd put some dirt and twigs and different things to protect you from the elements. Okay. So Jesus is in one of these homes, probably Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he's there. And what does the Bible say that he's doing? He's preaching the word. Right? He's teaching the word. He's not healing people, it doesn't say. It doesn't say he's casting out demons. He's teaching the word. And if you'll remember from the last couple of weeks, Jesus said, that's what I came to do. And so he was doing just what he came to do, teaching the word, teaching the gospel. And he's there in this setting, in this one-room house. It's packed, the Bible says, so that you can't even get into the door. So even the door is packed. So I don't know how many people can fit in a one-room house like this, maybe 50. But it's packed in there, and you can't move, and, you know, he's teaching, and so he probably has a little bit of room to teach, and people can't even get into the door because the place is so packed, right? And Jesus was teaching them about faithfulness, teaching them about God's faithfulness. And we say, how do we know that? It doesn't say there that he's specifically teaching the topic or the theme of faithfulness. Well, we know that he's teaching the word, the logos or the logos. And what is that? That's God's Word. And as he's teaching God's Word, because they didn't have a New Testament then, he just had the Old Testament that he was teaching from, or maybe sharing some of the teachings from the Sermon on the Mount that Mark doesn't record. But he's teaching about faithfulness, and we know that because that's what the Old Testament is all about. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Moses, I'm going to use you to free the Israelites from slavery and bring them out of Egypt. Israelites, if you listen to me, if you obey, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will deliver you. Isaiah 53, I'm going to send a Messiah, and this is what he's going to look like, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to esteem him not. You're going to beat him, you're going to whip him, but by those wounds you will be healed. He's sharing from the Old Testament the faithfulness of God for his people, the Israelites, and he's teaching it to all the people that are there. It's important to remember. He's teaching God's faithfulness to all the people that are there. So we see that Jesus is teaching faithfulness. Well, secondly, we see that these men that came with the paralytic and the paralytic himself showed their faith. They showed the faith that they had. Now, we know that they have these stairs that went up the side of the house. And so these men carrying this guy on a mat, and I'm guessing that it was more of a structure that was hard so that they could lift him up and carry him, not necessarily like a blanket that they were, you know, kind of wrapped him up like a burrito in or anything. Right, so they have him on this mat. They carry him up the stairs. Four guys, probably pretty strong to carry a guy up, this paralytic up. And they go, and they didn't just say, okay, let's, you know, move a little bit of this, move a little bit of that, lower him down. Maybe Jesus might notice him. If you're going to bust through twigs and dirt and tile to get through the roof, they're going to know you're coming. Right? This isn't a sneak attack. Right. So they take him up to the side. They set him over on the roof and they start taking these tiles off and busting through and making a hole big enough for this mat with this paralytic on it to be able to be lowered down to Jesus. And you can imagine as Jesus sitting there teaching and all of a sudden, hey, is there an earthquake or something? Because all this stuff's just starting to fall down on top of you. They know that he's coming. But they showed their faith in this way. One, the paralytic was, he showed his faith by saying, you know what, if I get to Jesus, I know that he can heal me. If I just get there, I know that he can. I have confidence that he will be able to heal me. Which takes a lot of faith itself, doesn't it? How many of us have been praying over someone as they're sick and we're praying that God will heal, but in our mind we're thinking, whoa, this is not good. Or how many of us have prayed with someone who is ill and saying, Lord, you know, your will be done, or help the doctors as they work with, instead of just saying, well, you know what, Lord, will you just heal? Just heal, please. That's our prayer to you. We believe that about you. We have confidence in you. We know that maybe it's not your will, but we're just going to pray it. We're going to lay it before you and say, will you please heal? And that's what this paralytic had the faith to do. Lord, I know that if I get to Jesus, He can heal me. He had faith that when they showed up, when he was lowered down making this big mess, that Jesus not only could heal him, but that he would heal him. That he had heard about all these different people coming to Jesus and being healed by the Master, either by a touch or by a word, that he thought to himself, okay, if I can get there, I know that he will heal me. This is going to be worth our effort, guys, to go up, bust up this person's house that we'll probably have to fix afterwards, and that Jesus will heal me if I can just get to him. And then they showed their faith also by being lowered down that they weren't going to get kicked out of the place. They had a few things working on them. One, do we believe that he can? Yes, okay. Do we believe that he will? Yes, we've seen it, we've heard it. And third, is this going to work or are they going to kick us out of this place? So the paralytic and his friends showed their faith by saying this is worth the effort of going up, busting up this house, lowering down to Jesus that he will heal. The next thing we see in our passage is that Jesus rewards their faith. Jesus rewards their faith. Jesus looked at them and saw their faith, the Bible tells us. I wrestled a lot with this one this week. And this is why. There are so many times and so many people that say, if I just have faith, I will be saved. But Jesus didn't, because he knew their heart, he was filled with the Spirit, didn't say, okay, that paralytic that's climbing up the stairs, his sins are forgiven. That paralytic that's walking up here, his sins are forgiven because I know he has faith. No. Once they lowered him down and he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And I thought, that's baptism. That's baptism. A lot of people like to look at it as a work and saying, well, you're saying that we're saved by your works. No, we're saying that our faith in saying I'm willing to submit to Jesus and submit and be united in Jesus in death, burial and resurrection and baptism, that Jesus sees my faith and says, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because my heart was already there. Yes. But you had faith that isn't dead. You had faith that was willing to work. You had faith that was willing to show yourself and humble yourself before Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And so we have Jesus seeing their faith and saying, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, we obviously, the first thing we notice is that Jesus didn't say, whoa, that is amazing faith, get up and walk. The first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. What's the most important thing, our spiritual health or our physical health? It's our spiritual health, right? We're not living for this life. We're not living for this world. If we were, it would be awfully depressing a lot of times, wouldn't it? We're not living for this. We're living for the next. And Jesus, of course, knew that. And he's making a point to this guy in showing his faith and being lowered down into this place where he's teaching to say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Right? And then the Pharisees decide to chime in. The peanut gallery gets involved. So of all the 50 people or however many that crammed in there, the scribes made sure that they had a seat in there, right? The scribes made sure that they had a front and center seat to be able to see and observe and witness what this new rabbi Jesus was teaching and sharing with them. And the scribes, now remember, the scribes were rabbis. The scribes were the guys digging into the Old Testament. These were the guys that were deciphering the laws of Moses. They were looking at prophecy, very important. They were looking at the poetry that David and Solomon wrote, and they were interpreting it for everyone, because not everyone had a scroll in their house to be able to read from. And so they're interpreting this for the Jewish people and telling them, yes, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. This is what life is about. And they're supposed to have dug into all of the Old Testament and be able to share with the Jewish people. Now, we just don't have the law in the Old Testament, but we have prophecy. And the prophecy said what? Hey, there's one coming, and he's going to save you from your sins. He's going to take all the iniquity on himself. That's in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. And so should that these scribes know that also? Of course they should. But they say in their heart, who's this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And instead of putting two and two together, they say, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And so Jesus says, why are you doubting me in your hearts? Why are you doing this? Why are you thinking those things? And then he said something interesting. I got to admit to you, I had really never broken this down to understand what Jesus was saying here. But Jesus said to him, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And this is what Jesus was saying. I can say your sins are forgiven and you don't have to believe me, and they might believe me, but we won't know until judgment day. Anyone can go around and say, you know what, your sins are forgiven. And they can decide by the credibility that I either have built up or have not built up whether or not they will believe me. And Jesus said, it's easy for me to just say your sins are forgiven. But to show you that his sins really are forgiven, that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm also going to show you that I can make him walk again. And he says, get up and walk again. And so he proves his power to these scribes by saying, your sins are forgiven. Who do you think you are? You can't forgive sins. Okay, well, I'm going to show you that I really do have the power to do it. Get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walk as well. And so he shows the scribes up in this great moment of, you guys are the teachers. You're supposed to know the Old Testament. You're supposed to know a Messiah is coming. I've been healing people for weeks and weeks on end, and you're still doubting who I am. You're still doubting that I am the Messiah, that I have come to save you from your sins. What are you doing here? And the scribes just continue doubting and doubting and doubting. There's a guy named Todd Skinner. Todd Skinner is internationally known, was internationally known for his rock climbing. Okay, and in 1996, he decided that he was going to scale Trango Towers, which is in Pakistan. Trango Towers in Pakistan. And he went to some supporters trying to raise money for this endeavor. And even the experts went to his sponsors and said, listen, Trango Towers was just not designed to be climbed. Okay, it's just not designed to be conquered. It's straight up as the highest freestanding spire in the world. It's flat. It's smooth. It's just not designed to be conquered. But he continued with his quest anyway. So he gathered up his team. They went over to Pakistan. They got all the supplies they needed. They took a 10-day journey out to the base of this spire that they were to climb. And Skinner said that when they came around the corner, he and his team, they looked and they just looked straight up. And he said, we were terrified. We were like, what in the world did we sign up for? This thing looks literally impossible to be able to climb. He said, but the thing that got us is that when you're rock climbing, you don't come out and face it and say, you know what, maybe we ought to go back and reassess. Maybe we ought to go back and reevaluate. He said, some things about rock climbing, you're not going to know until you get on the face. You're not going to know until you get on the face of the mountain, the things that you're in, the challenges that you're actually going to meet. So any more preparation, any more doubt, any more worry is not going to help us whatsoever. We just had to get on the face. And for 60 days, they were able to climb to the top in 1996. That means 59 nights they spent. And did they show the picture yet? Yeah, 59 nights they spent like that. A tent hanging on the side of a rock. Anybody want to sign up for that? Yeah, I don't think so. I thought my first step off the leap of faith was a big thing, right? Yeah. For 60 days he did that. But he said, you know what? Unless we got on the face, we weren't going to accomplish that. We had to take our first step. The scribes have been pouring through God's word, reading the law, reading the prophecy, reading the poetry, everything about what God had done and what God was about to do in sending his Messiah. But they wouldn't take a step of faith to say, yes, this is the Messiah. They were completely missing the point. Even this paralytic who's been laid up for who knows how long, had enough faith to have his friends lift him up, carry him up, tear up somebody's house to lower him down to Jesus to say, I know you can heal me. But these scribes, whose life's work was studying God's word, studied and studied and studied, but never got the picture that the Messiah was coming and that he was here in the form of Jesus Christ. They never saw it. When I was a kid, I liked to climb trees. And there's a tree between the Gosling's old house and the Henderson's old house. I drove by it the other day. I was like, oh, my tree's still there. And my friends and I used to climb this tree. And I'm not a very daring person, okay? I'd stay on the lower part of the tree. But I would go. But you start to climb a tree. And if you've climbed a tree, you know, you get to the ones that you know that you have firm footing, right, under your feet, and then you look for another one that, okay, I can get to that one, and you climb to that one, and you get on, you know, solid standing so that you know I'm not going to fall.
But also when you climb a tree, you know that the farther that you get out on a limb, it gets a little weaker and it gets a little weaker and it gets a little weaker. And each step is another step of faith in that branch to hold you and your ability to keep your balance so that you don't fall. Getting out on a limb, placing our faith in Christ, is taking another step and another step, realizing that we're getting farther away from ourself. Because this is what I want to do. This is what I can do. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is what I want to pursue. These are the things that feel good to me. But if I want to get to Jesus, I need to take another step away from myself. Another step away from myself. Will Rogers said, sometimes you have to get out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. That's where the fruit is. So my question to you is that, are you a strong limb Christian or are you a weak limb Christian? Are you willing to step out away from that place of strength where you know what you know and your knowledge and study and study and study? Or are you ready to take that step of faith away from the trunk, away from solid foundation, toward Christ, where things are going to feel a little wobbly at times? Yet we know the fruit of becoming like Jesus is waiting for us. The fruit of seeing God work in our lives is waiting for us. You have in your bulletin today this card that says, "My tree." Easter's coming up, 4 Sundays away, if my math is right. Maybe 5. No, I think it's 4 Sundays away. Easter is one of 2 times a year when a lot of people come to church. Easter is a time of year where most people are ready for an invitation, are even ready to accept an invitation to come to church. And this is what I want to ask you to do with your tree. I want you to write down the names of 3 people who are unchurched, who don't know Jesus. And I want you today to start praying for those 3 names. Just simply praying for them and asking God to open up the door that you might have a conversation with them to see if they might come to Easter with you. If you need to plan to have them over to lunch, plan to have them over to lunch. You can have lunch with your or dinner with your family after that if you want, all right? Or invite them to be with your family, even better. But just plan to pray and ask God for an open door to speak to those folks that they might have. You might have a conversation and have an opening to be able to share with them. And so that's a very small baby step, is writing down their names. Another baby step is praying for them. Another baby step is actually recognizing when God opens the door for you to have that conversation. Another baby step is saying, "Hey, you doing anything for Easter? We'd love to have you come worship with us." And then another baby step later is, "Hey, what did you think about service? What would you think about coming back the next Sunday as we continue to worship together?" And I just want to ask you to step out on the limb with your friends, your family members, your coworkers, and share the love of Jesus with them. And in a month, I want us to post all over Facebook, "I prayed for this person and they were there on Sunday," or "I prayed for this one and this is the conversation we had." And I just want to be amazed at what God does, just like the people were when the paralytic stood up, picked up his mat, walked out, and the people were like, "Who is this guy?" That's how I want us to feel on Easter Sunday, as we're amazed at his resurrection and amazed and how he works in people's lives as you and I step out on a limb and we trust Jesus. Who is the figurative paralytic in your life that you need to have faith enough to take them to Jesus and trust that he'll heal them, that he'll forgive their sins, and they'll begin a new life with him? We're going to move into a time of communion. And you can use my tree analogy another way as well. There's a tree that we need to stay close to. There's a tree that we need to stay as close to the solid foundation of it as we can. And that's the cross. Because Jesus stepped out of heaven on our behalf to come to live as a man, to show us how to live, and to die on the cross for our sins. He stepped out on a limb and he grabbed the fruit, which was his blood, and he poured it out for us for our sins. That's the tree we need to stay close to as we get out on our other limb, away from ourselves and get closer to Jesus. There's a cross waiting for us, and that's the one that we need to hug and hang on to closely. As the ushers come after I pray, we ask that you take the bread as you're ready, and then we'll take the cup together after they've passed it out to everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of the paralytic. Lord, we thank you for the faith that this man had in knowing Jesus' ability and willingness to heal him. And for Jesus showing us that the spiritual is much more important than the physical and forgiving his sins. Lord God, as we step out on a limb and pray for our brothers and sisters that we want to come to know you, may you open the door and open that conversation. Father, more importantly, as we come around the table today, I pray that your death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will just be more and more real to us as we realize what he did for us in stepping out on a limb himself to take all the sins on his shoulders for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we partake. Amen.